Okay, we are continuing in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We're starting now with verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and all those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Amen. Today we're just looking at this few short verses where the Lord calls another disciple, Levi. Back many years ago, I was in a couple of different bands with a young woman, young at the time, who was, I think, a quite good singer. And one of the songs that went so well. Just fit her voice and her personality. I mean, she was good at a wide range of things. But the song I always think of when I think of Judy was Janice Ian's At 17. It's a song that is very old now, but still around. It's become a classic. And probably because it resonates with so many. Anyone who's been to school can identify with at least some part of that song. The line that kind of always got me was those whose names are never called when choosing sides for basketball, you know, because I was one of those, never much the athlete. In fact, when I think back when I was in elementary school, we'd sometimes in our classroom have spelling bees, and sometimes the teacher would just divide the room into two, and you'd line up on the different sides of the room. Sometimes though, she'd pick two of the brighter students, you know, and they would choose their teams. And I was never high on anyone's list for that either. Spelling has always been a difficulty for me. Still is. I think spell check's one of the greatest things that has ever happened. Although even with spell check, I mean, sometimes I'm typing something and it just looks at me and goes, "Dude, no clue. Can I buy a vowel or something?" But anyway, I wasn't among the first chosen. Then later, when I got to junior high and high school, and occasionally would do that, you know, the picking teams thing, you know, I was usually at the part of the list where the negotiations started. You know, all right, I'll take Wilson if you take... So I understand those things. You might, too, you've seen it, maybe you've not experienced that sort of thing, but you know about the NFL draft that was so popular this year. I can't even imagine watching that, but there were apparently millions of people that watched it. I remember the old Steeler years when the Steeler philosophy, the Charles Knoll philosophy, was, you know, draft the best available athlete. You know, the best available athlete. And I just thought, yeah, that's the way to do it. But with that, what do you do if you're picking a team for anything? Perhaps if you're in high school, you have some motivation to pick maybe your friends because you want them to continue to be your friends. Or maybe you're striving for popularity, and so you want to pick the popular kids because then maybe they'll, you know, hang out with you a little bit if you put them on your team. If it's athletics, of course, you want the best available athlete. But whatever, you look for somebody that's going to help you win in some way, right? Someone who's going to make you successful. You want a team that's going to have success. Now, what that success looks like might be different depending on if you're seeking popularity or you're seeking to just get along or you're actually desiring to win. But still, you're going to have a strategy, right? You're going to pick the best available people that fit your strategy. Now, Jesus is choosing his team. We all look back and say, well, we know there were the 12 disciples, but Jesus had to pick those men. And we've seen him assemble four of them so far, the two sets of brothers that were fishermen that he got earlier in Mark's gospel. And now they're walking by the way, and he sees a man named Levi sitting in the tax booth. Now, let's talk just a moment about tax collectors. I know it's hard to believe, but they were not the most popular people in Israel, tax collectors. In fact, they were among the most hated in all of Israel. Nobody likes to pay taxes, and tax collectors were sort of known for taking advantage of people in any way that they could. Where Levi was situated, he could be collecting the fish tax, as they called it. For fishermen would have to bring what they caught and then get a certain amount of tax. More likely, he was on a border. After Herod the Great, this is too much detail, I know, I'll make it quick. After Herod the Great died, you know, the Herod with the wise men and the slaughter of the innocents and all of that, after he died, Rome divided his kingdom into three sections for his three sons. And so the section where Capernaum is and where Jesus still is at this point was ruled by Antipas, Herod Antipas, and the next over is his brother. So it used to be a border that was no border at all, and now it's a border, and so there was a tax. As you're crossing the border, you have to pay a tax to leave and then tax to get back in. And so people would have a deep resentment of that. So anyway, the tax collectors were seen as something of traitors to the people. They were working ultimately for the Roman government. He was working probably for Herod Antipas, but ultimately for the Roman government. Tax collectors were not allowed to give testimony in court. They were banned from the synagogue, sort of a pariah in society, someone everyone disliked. And so there sits Levi in the tax booth, and Jesus is assembling his team. You know, he's the captain, gets to pick his team. And he looks at this tax collector and says, "Follow me." Certainly the least likely person in all of Israel for Jesus to pick for his team. What possible reason could he have for picking a man like that? Did he show a lot of potential? Was he a great scholar of the law, of the Old Testament? You know, certainly not. Not a tax collector. He wasn't even allowed to go to synagogue. Was he a person that would show that Jesus was assembling a team that would be respected by the people? No, he picks one of the most hated people he can find. So why in the world would Jesus pick him? Ultimately, we don't know. We could say perhaps Jesus saw real potential. He did go on to get the name Matthew, probably from Jesus. It means gift of God, which till then he was thinking he was a gift to nobody. But he takes this man that everyone hated and calls him a gift of God. And later wrote a gospel. So did Jesus see potential or did Jesus create potential in this man? But in any case, it would be a confusing choice to his disciples. It was an offensive choice to the serious, the religious, the scribes, the Pharisees, those folks. A serious, serious mistake, a violation. He shouldn't even associate with such a person, let alone pick him to be on his team. But then it gets worse. So often, when Jesus does something really offensive, he manages to make it even worse. And so it seems that Matthew then, or Levi, at this point, has a party. And who's he going to invite? Well, the only people that will associate with him are other tax collectors and people that were generally thought of as sinners, those on the outer fringe of society, those that no one else wanted to associate with. They would come together. So there's Jesus and his disciples and Matthew or Levi and his sinners, and they're sitting together and eating together. And table fellowship is still important to us, right? It's one of the things. Who knows when we'll get back to that? Connie and I got back to it a little bit this week. We saw our old dear friends, the Dougherty's, Bill and Deb, and actually sat at their table, had takeout, and had a wonderful time of catching up. So still, but even more so back in that culture, table fellowship was a sign of acceptance. And so Jesus sits with tax collectors and sinners and makes his disciples. They probably weren't real happy about this. We're not told that, but I can't imagine that they thought, oh, this is a good idea. So they're sitting with tax collectors and sinners, the dregs of society. And so naturally the scribes are offended, but probably not simply offended. I don't think offended really begins to get at it. They would be just disgusted, revolted. I don't know, think of your own word. When you see something that's just absolutely repulsive, a man who's supposed to know God, a man who's supposed to be on God's side, sitting with the worst of the worst. And so they have a visceral negative reaction. They can't believe what they're seeing. They hate what they're seeing. And so they go to his disciples. Interesting, not to Jesus. And they say, what's going on here? How can Jesus sit with this kind of people? How can he sit with the wrong crowd? So wrong. So completely wrong. And Jesus hears them. And so he gives them this quote, which is actually from one of their books. It was a commentary on the oral law that they would have all known very well, that says, basically, it's not the well that need a doctor, but the sick. There's a quote, he quotes their own book to them. But then he doesn't leave it there. But says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, we know there are no righteous. You know, we've all read Romans. There's none righteous, not even one. Not one who does right before God. But these guys thought they were. And everyone else would pretty much agree with them. You know, if you want to know what righteous looks like, you look at the scribes and the Pharisees. Those are the good guys. Those are the serious religious people. Those are the righteous ones. Those are the ones that God sits up nights to admire. So you look at those people. And they certainly believe that. That phrase from Isaiah, come not nearer to me because I am holier than you, would mark the Pharisees. I mean, the very word Pharisee has to do with separateness. So they distance themselves from tax collectors, from sinners, from Gentiles, from anyone they thought unworthy. They kept themselves away so that they could keep their ritual purity, that they could keep their honor and their dignity before God, that they had worked hard for, and continued to work hard for. But most people saw that and thought, yeah, these are the you want to know religion. You want to see what a true follower of the Lord should look like. These are the guys. And Jesus is implying, I didn't come for you. I came for them. What a strange thing to say. You know, in Luke's gospel, there's a parable that I know you know, but listen to it one more time. It's in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, which of course he would, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you know that little story. But the Pharisee stands separate, as he would, and actually acknowledges some form of grace. He says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. I thank you that I'm not like that sinner way over there. And here's the list of my credentials. Here's all the things that I do for you." And the tax collector stands at a distance because he wasn't allowed to enter the temple proper. It's hard to see why he was even within sight of the Pharisee, but apparently he was, so they're in the outer court. But he would be at a distance because he wasn't allowed to come any closer, and he wouldn't want to come any closer. And he doesn't stand in prayer as the Pharisee would have done, which would be raising his hands and looking up to the Lord. But he stands with his head down and beats his breast and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Jesus says, "That man gets it." He gets it in the sense that he understands it. And he gets it in that he's part of the kingdom of God. He's on my team, not the other guy. So, with both Mark's story, the calling of Levi, and Luke's story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I have two thoughts that are connected. They can't really be disconnected. People do disconnect them, but they shouldn't. That the two thoughts are strongly connected. And they are these. First of all, when we look at the story of Jesus with tax collectors and sinners, where are you in that story? It would be easy to say, you know, well, I think the message of that is that I should spend more time with sinners and people like that. And we'll kind of get to that in a moment. But first of all, when you first look at this story, don't we need to see ourselves as one of those people that it's a surprise that Jesus associates with? Right? That we're the sinners, and yet Jesus comes to us. We're the people who need mercy, not the righteous we didn't come to call. The people who can trot out our credentials before God and say, "Look, here's all the things that I have done for you. Isn't that wonderful?" But we're the people that come saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And so we're the sinners that Jesus comes to, the lost, the last, and the least, and yet Jesus has looked at us. If you trust in Jesus, he came first to you by his grace and said, "You know, I'm choosing you for my team. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. I want you to be a part of my new creation. I want you on my side." And the joy that should fill us, it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, we'd be standing there in that line, watching them pick everybody else and thinking, "We're not going to be picked." And that would be appropriate because the devil has the other team and he wants us badly. But Jesus says, no. You're with me. You're with me. That is grace, mercy, and love. We have to see ourselves in that crowd. But also, if we understand that we've been saved by grace and mercy and love, doesn't that then inform the kind of people that we need to be? People who show grace and mercy and love, who cannot for a moment tolerate the little Pharisee inside us that wants to say, oh, go not near them, you're holier than them. There's no doubt lots of people that we could look at and say, I'm holier than you, and look at with contempt. And if we really understand grace and mercy and love, how we have to battle those feelings, how we have to fight that little Pharisee. Listen, I mentioned to you sometimes that Connie and I joined a little Italian-American club in Export. And interesting place, wide variety of people. There's some really rich people. There's very poor people. There's old people. There's young people. There's just every kind of person you could possibly think of. And we've met some wonderful, wonderful friends there. It's been a delight. There's one guy in particular that I kept thinking of all this week when I was working on this. He's the kind of guy, very quick to say, I love you, very friendly, tries to make everyone feel welcome, talks to really everybody. Great, great guy. And every once in a while, back when we could do such things, would walk into the club, and I'd see him talking to somebody, and I'd think, you know, he's such a great guy, but I wish he was a little more discerning, because he shouldn't be talking to that guy or that woman, not them. And every once in a while when that happens, there's an amazing miracle of grace that floods my soul, and I hear a small voice saying, maybe he's okay, and you're too judgy. And immediately when that happens, the little Pharisee that lives in my heart gets up on his hind legs and says, nah, you're okay. And too often I listen to him. Too often. But every once in a while, there's a second flood of grace that comes into my soul, and I'm able to look at that little Pharisee and say, shut up and sit down. I need to beg for mercy. Those are the moments that are far too few, but those are the precious moments when I realize that truly Jesus called me to be on his team. Pray that he's called you as well. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you so much for the stories that you've given us that teach us who we are, what we are, and how you expect us to live. Lord, we see how often we fail, so we thank you again for mercy, grace, and love. But pray as we receive so much that we would be quick to give and show mercy, grace, and love to others so that ultimately they might see Jesus and hear his call. How we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.